I have here a bio flyer on Gail Irwin. It's rather impressive. But anyway, we have these. Tell your friends about it. A great speaker. Gail revolutionized my life with his teachings about Jesus. He's a good friend and a great teacher. You will certainly enjoy him when he comes a week from this coming Wednesday, June 22nd at 6:30. So mark your calendars, pick up some of these flyers, and bring your friends. All right. This morning, Revelation chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 11. We'll be looking at the church of Smyrna. And as we make our way through the seven churches, we come to Smyrna. Smyrna was located about 35 miles north of Ephesus. It was a harbor city. It was a wealthy city. It was known for its wine. Jaime, who plays bass on our worship team, he just got back from Asia, just got back from Turkey. So if you want to know anything about the churches in Turkey, ask Jaime, you know. Come on, Jaime, you can do it. But he's glad to be home, by the way. Smyrna was destroyed by an earthquake and was rebuilt by none other than Alexander the Great. So they have a rich, rich heritage. Smyrna is the only church of the seven churches mentioned in chapter 2 and 3 that is still in existence. But Smyrna today is known as Izmir. But in John's day, about 100 A.D., Smyrna was the pearl of Asia. It was a beautiful city. Smyrna owed its success to Roman law and order. When you have law and order, business usually will flourish, and that's certainly the case with Smyrna. It's a port city of trade, and Smyrna flourished because Rome had freed that part of the world from pirates, from roving bands of robbers and thieves and that kind of thing. And therefore, the city founders, the businessmen of Smyrna, honored Rome in every way possible, even to the point of emperor worship. In 196 BC, Smyrna built a temple to the goddess of Rome, to worship the spirit of Rome. And this endeared Smyrna to the Romans. The earlier emperors of Rome knew that they were mortal, but Domitian in 81 through 96 AD, he was the first emperor, the first Caesar, to demand worship as God or as Lord. Domitian, he banished John to Patmos, where John received the vision of the book of Revelation, the vision of Jesus. And as always is the case, tremendous persecution brings about tremendous grace by our Lord. So let's read this letter of Jesus to the church of Smyrna, verses 8 through 11, chapter 2. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." We have here Jesus calling himself the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And these are new titles for Jesus that we pick up in chapter 1 of Revelation. They're titles of comfort, of supreme sovereignty, of the all-powerful Jesus. And if you're persecuted, knowing this is a comfort. Smyrna is known as this wealthy, prosperous city, known for their beautiful temples, their marble buildings, and all that. But Smyrna also is known for persecuting Christians. A Christian had no rights in Smyrna, especially if you refused to worship Caesar. And once a year in Smyrna, you were required to offer a sacrifice to the emperor. And that sacrifice would simply be a little burning of incense, maybe a pinch of herbs or something like this. But with it went a promise of loyalty to Rome. And for this promise of loyalty, you would receive a little certificate of loyalty to Rome. Now, all Rome and Smyrna, all the officials, all they wanted was this little promise, this little certificate of loyalty. They didn't really care if down in your heart that you worshiped other gods or worshiped other deities. Just go through this little ceremony of Caesar worship, call him Lord, and you were good in their eyes for one more year. It was Smyrna's way of keeping their favored status with Rome. And there was tremendous economic pressure to go through this ceremony of this little loyalty to Rome ceremony if you wanted to enter into the workforce and that kind of thing. There was a need to make this little sacrifice, and many considered it was just a slight little compromise, because this little ceremony separated you from the good life or the bad life. It separated you from poverty or wealth. You were considered an enemy of Rome and the society. You were an enemy against the business community. You were an outsider. You were a troublemaker if you did not have this little certificate of loyalty to the emperor of Rome. And if you didn't have that certificate, it made you subject to things like home invasion. You could be out even, you know, looking for work, seeking food or whatever, only to return to your home and find that your belongings had been ransacked and anything of value had been either vandalized or stolen. And you had no recourse with the authorities because you didn't have your certificate. Working a steady job was very difficult for a Christian in Smyrna because no one wanted to hire a Christian. No one would barter or trade with you because you were a Christian. Now, can you imagine the pressure this would put upon you as a father? You want to provide for your family. And all it requires for you to be a provider is to offer this little pinch or incense unto Caesar, get your little certificate. You could even say under your breath, "I really don't mean this. I don't really worship Caesar." And nobody would know the difference. But God would. And that could be the difference between prosperity and poverty. You could go home to your family and tell them, "I have this certificate of worship to Caesar, but I didn't really mean it, children and wife. I needed this certificate to keep my job, to feed and care for you kids. Now, if it were only for me, I would have never took this certificate. And you know that kind of justification went on in some hearts. But Jesus writes to the true believers, and we read about it in verse 9, and he says, I know your works, I know your tribulation, and I know your poverty. I know how you suffer. He says, but let me say this, to me, you are rich. Now, there's several words for poverty in the Greek, and the word that is used for poverty here is pochia, and that means abject poverty. It means completely destitute. It's not just things are rough, you're not just a little hard to get money to buy food, but you are destitute, and that is the word that's used here. Jesus knows how destitute there are. He knows their predicament, and he says, because you have not yielded to this temptation to worship Caesar as Lord, I'm going to send you help immediately. No, he doesn't say that. God doesn't say that to him. Jesus says, I know what's going on, but it's appointed unto you to suffer. We don't like to hear that. We don't want to hear that. Jesus says, I know how they blaspheme you, the lies that they say. And then he points to the Jews and he says, and they say they're Jews, but they're not. They are disciples of Satan. That's interesting because a true Jew is not necessarily a descendant of Abraham, but he is a believer in Christ, the Messiah. Those of us who study Scripture need to understand this. We need to understand your heritage doesn't make you a true Jew. It's what you do with Jesus as Messiah. Oftentimes, Jews are known for their ethnic heritage. What if, as a Christian, you had to be a certain race? You know, I have a prejudice in my heart, not as bad as it used to be, against a certain people, against a certain race. France, the French, okay, I'll tell you who it is. Don't like their politics, don't like the way they fight wars, don't like much about them. So my wife does a genealogy study. Guess what my grandmother's maiden name is? Dupree. Is that French? Here I am, the very thing I oppose. And I think it's God's sense of humor to me. You know, hey, straighten up, Don. But anyway, everything that is coming upon the Christians at Smyrna, it is unfair, in our opinion. We in America believe in fairness. We want fairness. We hate it when rich celebrities and politicians and all that hire expensive lawyers and get away with crime. We want our parents, we want our teachers to be fair. We want the news media to be honest and fair in their treatment of Christians who uphold biblical standards. We expect the world, listen to me now, we expect the world, the synagogue of Satan, to be fair, and they're not. For whatever reason, only known to God, Smyrna is chosen to suffer. Has our Lord chosen you to suffer? Physical suffering still goes on in the body of Christ. We all experience social suffering to a degree. We Christians are often made to look like a menace to our society. Just recently, within like the last month, we Christians were linked to, put in the same category with, Harold Camping. Who's Harold Camping? He's the guy that said the world was going to end May 21st. We were put in the same group. It didn't matter to NBC, which I was listening to, that they tied us together, Christians and this guy. Almost all of Christianity was against this guy naming a date. But here the news media put us right in the same wagon with him. And most of us looked at him as a false prophet. But we're going to have that kind of thing. Jesus has a word for us. He had a word for Smyrna. He has a word for all Christians who suffer unfairly. Or if you're about to suffer unfairly. And he says, do not fear those things you're about to suffer. Then he goes on and he says, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that they may be tested. If you are a legitimate Christian, a legitimate true child of God, you will go through some type of testing of your faith. Write it down. It will happen. If not, the whole world would be Christian. Once you accepted Christ, everything all of a sudden goes your way. You know, you get that better job. Of course it pays better. Your rich uncle leaves you his fortune. Your health is perfect. Your weight is under control. Yeah. All your children walk with the Lord. They're in doing good in school, or they're happily married and giving you grandbabies. But that isn't the way it is, my Christian friend. In this life, you will suffer persecution. The Apostle Paul and other New Testament writers, they affirm this constantly. We Christians were either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or there's a trial waiting on us. It's no escaping it. But you know, all a trial or all persecution is an opportunity for us as believers to stand up and do what is right. That's all it is. Do we understand that severe trials will come? Well, I think we do. We don't necessarily understand all the trials that come our way, but we do understand they will come. Now I'm going to quote 1 John chapter 1. If you've been a Christian for more than 6 months, trials will come. Unfair trials, persecutions that you never dreamed of will come. And oftentimes they're social persecutions. You're made to look foolish. You're ostracized at work or at family picnics or whatever, but you will suffer for being a true Christian. It's a promise. It's a way of life. But Smyrna, they weren't promised relief, but the Lord did say to them, do not be afraid, you know, persevere, go through this. But Smyrna has its name, and it's derived from the herb of myrrh, a fragrant herb that only gives off its sweet-smelling aroma when it's crushed. Now, you can sort of smell it, but once you put it in that little pedestal bowl and crush it, the fragrance comes forth. Same thing with our lives. When we're crushed, we become a sweet-smelling aroma to our Lord. The church at Smyrna refused to ease their persecution by going through that little ceremony of emperor worship. And that was well pleasing to God. Have you ever been tempted to be silent or felt like you were forced to be silent, nod your head in approval when some authority figure attacks weird Christians? And there are weird Christians. Do we look upon some fellow believer who is suffering as weird versus him being a brother? In our efforts to appear smart or practical as a Christian, do we shun a brother or a sister in the Lord? We can do so without even realizing it sometimes. Just this past week, I heard on the radio the Mennonites being attacked viciously by two Christian DJs. And these two radio personalities, they put American patriotism as the pinnacle of Christian beliefs. I love America. I consider myself a patriot. I want her strong. I want her to remain strong. I dislike those who try to tear America down. But let me tell you something. God is not an American. Nor does he vote Republican. God is God. Totally, completely sovereign. It's best that we line up with God. And God in his sovereignty tells Smyrna and all believers, you will suffer persecution even unto death. And Jesus tells Smyrna, you will have tribulation for 10 days. There's some debate as to what that 10 days means. But the thing about suffering, if you or I realize it's only temporary, we can prepare ourselves by knowing it's temporary to deal with it. You know, a person gets sentenced to prison for a time. Well, they say, well, in 3 years I'll be a free man. And so they prepare themselves and they endure it that way. But much of the persecuted world today look upon the return of Jesus with a much greater joy than we who are not persecuted do. They're wanting the Lord to return. They're expecting the Lord to return, and they look forward to the Lord's return. There's a Bible commentator named Clark. He speaks of a day being as a year. And interestingly, Smyrna and all the Asian churches suffered for 10 years under the emperor Domitian. So he had some credibility there. Other scholars say that 10 days are an expression of speech, and that's just meaning a short period of time. Still others feel that the church suffered under 10 Roman emperors. Nero being the first, Domitian being the last severe persecutor of Christians. So you choose which one of those 10-day scenarios you want to go with. It really doesn't matter much. Jesus does tell us, though, all who suffer, he says, if you suffer, don't be afraid of it. And if, you know, you are just simply being tested. Stay faithful, even unto death. And after death, I will give you the crown of life. Smyrna definitely suffered. But take note of this. Not one word of rebuke is spoken to Smyrna as a church from the lips of Jesus. He had not one bad thing or even correcting thing to say to Smyrna. Here's the truth. Persecution and suffering bring about Christian purity. Suffering and persecution is good for us. Have you ever noticed how more serious your prayer life becomes when you're being persecuted, or when you're suffering a trial, or when, you know, there's something really pressing on you? Your prayer life increases. One of my prayers is, Lord, I want to be fervent in prayer all the time, not just in emergency times. Smyrna could have compromised. Rather, they chose to suffer. And they're crowned by Jesus for this. Not a crown like a king or a queen wears, but more like a trophy, more like a badge of honor of a victor. Jesus is saying to Smyrna and other persecuted believers, you are my winners. You are the ones that are well-pleasing to me. Now, the culture of Smyrna, the pagan worshipers, they went about in their daily life wearing these little crowns. Walked about their city, proud of their pagan worship. And Jesus tells his believers, you stay true to me. You overcome, and I will give you a crown of life. Okay. Fast forward a few years, say to today. 2,000 years ago, the situation in Smyrna was not so good for believers. How about today? It doesn't matter, you say. Well, it does to Jesus. The church of Smyrna, I guarantee you, have no regrets about their suffering and their loyalty to Jesus. All right, fast forward another 2,000 years, same story. Those who suffered are glad they were able to suffer. Go 20,000 years forward, same scenario. You see, our suffering is temporary, even if we suffer unto death. It's still temporary. No regrets from the church at Smyrna for suffering for Jesus for 10 years or even a lifetime. May the Lord by His Spirit give us the same type of mind. Let's pray. Father God, we know that suffering and persecution is hard on the flesh, but we know it's also good for us to go through because it purifies us, Lord. And you want a pure bride. You want a true church. And Lord, you tell us to overcome, and we want to, Lord. So by your Spirit, Lord, cause us to stand firm when we would be mocked or when we would be ridiculed about our beliefs in you, Jesus. Give us, Lord, that inspiration to be bold for you. Lord, we salute the Smyrna church, Lord, for their steadfastness, not a willingness there whatsoever to compromise. And Lord, we want to be found in that same company. We want to be true to you within our heart and with our lives. So look, here this morning, put a determination in our hearts and lives to suffer whatever may come our way, but not to compromise in any way with sin or with those that would blaspheme you, Lord. Let us stand firm unto you, and let us look forward to your return with a glad heart. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.